One of my favorite stories of all times is the Lord of the Rings trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien. It starts with the Fellowship of the Ring, it continues into the Two Towers, and then concludes with the Return of the King. They are truly great books, if you've never read them. They've been made into award-winning movies. Although if you're going to watch them, I recommend the extended versions. They're even better. Well, several years ago, I was talking to one of my friends about these movies and about how much in the story and how much I like them, about just how incredibly good they are. And he disagreed with me. And so we had this big fight about it. Not really, but we did have quite a disagreement. You see, his problem with the story all boiled down to the portrayal of one key character within the story. This character in the story is initially introduced to us as Strider, a mysterious ranger who traveled the wilder parts of his world. Now, we eventually learn, and this is a spoiler alert, we eventually learn that this is, in fact, Aragorn, son of Arathorn, the long-lost heir to the throne of Gondor. And he does finally, in the end, reveal himself so as to unite the armies of men against their great enemy, Sauron. Now, my friend's complaint about Tolkien's portrayal of Aragorn is that Aragorn doesn't appear to have a fatal flaw. He doesn't have a significant vice or weakness that regularly threatens to undo him. Because Aragorn, he is a true hero figure. He earns the love of the people of Gondor through humility and through self-sacrifice. He's brave, he's courageous. He is a healer. In fact, he fulfills an ancient prophecy of their land about the lost high king, which said, "The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known." Now, for my friend, this just doesn't work. It makes the story too good to be believable. It makes Aragorn, the great high king, too good to accept, even in the context of a fictional story. My friend thinks that Tolkien has given us a king that we cannot relate to, a king that we cannot accept, perhaps even a king that we would not want to accept. And I totally disagree. I think that my friend is completely wrong in this. Because I think that what Tolkien describes is exactly the kind of king that we want. A king without fatal flaws or vices or weaknesses. A king who is truly humble and self-sacrificial. A king who is brave and courageous and is a healer. This is exactly the kind of king, exactly the kind of leaders that we want, that I think everyone wants. Now, if you've been around, you know that we are in the midst of a series from the Psalms. And so far, we've looked at a variety of different psalms, from thanksgiving psalms to imprecatory psalms to praise psalms to Torah psalms to wisdom psalms. Well, today, we are going to finish our series in the Psalms. And we're going to do so by looking at a royal psalm, a psalm about the king. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of the royal psalms. We're going to see that this particular royal psalm is actually a five-part prayer for the king. And then we are going to discover that this ancient psalm still speaks to us today, because while it is a prayer, it is also more than just a prayer. I'm going to invite you to open with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. If by chance you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you so that you can follow along as we work our way through this text. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we are on page 907, Psalm 72. All right, this psalm is a prayer for the king. Now, before we look at the content of the psalm, I need to say something about how it's translated, specifically how the verbs are translated. But stay with me, okay? I'm not going to give you a grammar lesson, and this is, in fact, important. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, which is what the red Bibles are, it's the version that was up there on the screen a few minutes ago. It's the version that I will be reading from. If you have an NIV Bible, then you're going to see that most of these verses begin with the phrase, "May he," like, "May he judge your people in righteousness." All right, this is the language of prayer. This is the psalmist asking God to do something. But if you look down to verses 12, 13, and 14, you're going to see that the language there is a little bit different. Instead of saying, "May he," it says, "He will." He will deliver the needy who cry out. "He will" is prophetic language. It is predictive language. Now, I point this out to you because if you and I could read the original Hebrew text, which I'm guessing you can't, nor can I, but if we could, we would see that "may he" and "he will" looks identical. In other words, these are phrases that can be translated either way, and so you have to look to context to figure out which it's supposed to be in a given verse. Which is why if you're using a translation of the Bible other than the NIV 2011, which is what the red one is, you might find that your Bible doesn't match exactly what I will be reading. And so it all comes down to whether Psalm 72 is a prayer or if it's a prophecy. Now, I think that the NIV has it right, that the psalmist wrote this with a prayer in mind. So again, if you look at the text, you'll see that the superscript, which is that little line that's right above the text itself, tells us that this psalm is of Solomon. And this means that it could be either for Solomon or it could be by Solomon. Solomon, he was the son of David. David was the, this is David who killed the giant Goliath. This is David who was king of Israel. Solomon was David's heir to the throne, was one of David's sons. And Solomon ruled Israel during Israel's golden age. When Israel was at its largest and most prosperous, Solomon was king. Now, if Solomon is the author, and the text does seem to indicate that this is the case, then it's very possible that Solomon wrote this psalm for himself, this prayer for himself. In fact, this psalm seems to reflect some of the things that we know Solomon prayed for when he first became king, which is described there in 1 Kings 3. It's also possible, if Solomon is the author of this, that he in fact wrote this as a prayer for his son who would one day be king. And his son Rehoboam did become king after Solomon's death. But if you know the story of Rehoboam, you know that this prayer did not materialize while Rehoboam was king, because Rehoboam was a disastrous king for Israel. But whoever the original author or recipient might be, it does seem that when the psalmist wrote Psalm 72, he was writing it as a prayer for the king of Israel. And so let's look at this prayer. Now, there are five parts to this prayer. The psalmist here, he is going to make five requests of God on behalf of the king who is the ruler of their nation. First, the psalmist, he's going to pray for a righteous king, for a king who will be known for his righteousness and justice. Let's look at the text. Verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. So the psalmist here, he asks God to instill in their king a sense of justice and righteousness. He prays for a king who will be fair and who will seek to obey God in everything that he does. I mean, a king who values justice and righteousness is going to rule with righteousness and justice. And this is the kind of leader that the psalmist is praying that their king is going to be. And in fact, it's also the kind of king that God expects rulers to be. He says as much through one of his prophets, the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 22, it says, this is what the Lord says. All right, so Jeremiah is now speaking the words of God to the people. This is what the Lord God says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah. You who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. So the psalmist here is praying that they will have a righteous king. Now, second, the psalmist prays that they would have an enduring king, a king who will rule for a long time. Verse 5, may he, the king, endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. So the psalmist here, he's praying that the king will have a long reign, a reign as long as the lifespan of the sun and the moon, a reign that spans generations. This is obviously poetic language, but it makes the point very well. He's praying that the king is going to reign for many, many, many years. One of the benefits of a long reign is stability. Stable nations tend to thrive. They tend to prosper, both the nation itself as well as all the individuals living within that nation. And so the psalmist prays that they would have a king who endures, an enduring king. Third, the psalmist prays, he prays for a universal king, for a king that has a large and growing kingdom. Look at verse 8. May the king rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all the kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Sea to sea, this is the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. The river is the Euphrates, which was located well to the east. Tarshish was a city far to the west. And Sheba and Seba, these were kingdoms to the south. And so the psalmist here is praying that the king is going to have a kingdom that extends in all directions. And he's praying that theirs will be a king who is king over other kings, a king of kings. So the psalmist here, he is praying for a universal king. Fourth, the psalmist prays for a compassionate king. Look at verse 12. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and will save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. So the psalmist, he asks God for a king who is strong and cares for the weak. A king who looks at his subjects, not as people who serve him, but as people that he has a responsibility to serve as their king. He prays for a king who will see himself as the people's protector and defender and rescuer and even provider. He prays for a king who will value the lives of his people and who will concern himself with their suffering. The psalmist prays for a compassionate king. And then fifth, the psalmist prays for a prosperous king. Verse 15, long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills, may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. So the psalmist, he asks God for a king who is prosperous. When a king prospers, or rather, a king prospers when his nation prospers. And so the psalmist here, he prays about gold and grain because these were the primary currencies, the primary sources of wealth in the ancient world. He prays there that even hilltops would be covered with grain because hilltops, these are the least fertile parts of the land. And so it is a picture of abundance, abundance that benefits the king as well as the people that he rules over. And then, of course, notice the language that we find there at the end of verse 17. It says there, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. This language here is intentionally similar to the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 2, where God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so the psalmist here, he is praying for a prosperous king, a king who will be part of the fulfillment of God's promise through Abraham. Now, if you have the text open in front of you, you can see that there are still a few more verses in this psalm. And while these verses that are here are certainly scripture and they're part of our text that's in the Bible, they're probably not original to the prayer that the psalmist wrote. You see, these verses there are actually a conclusion to the second of the five collections of psalms that have now been brought together into our single book of psalms. And if you look again at your page, Psalm 72, you can see is actually the final psalm in book 2 within the psalms. And so that means that verses 18 and 19 are a doxology, a closing statement of praise that concludes the end of concludes the end of book 2 within the Psalms. You can see on the screen up there that each book, each collection of Psalms that's formed into a book, ends with a very similar statement of praise. And so that's what we have there in verses 18 and 19. Now, verse 20 is interesting as well. It says, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Now, it shows us that the Psalms in general, that they were regarded as more than just poems. They were even more than songs that were used in public worship, although they were certainly used for that. What this verse tells us or reminds us or affirms for us that these Psalms were also prayers. They were considered to be prayers. They were considered to be words that we should speak to God, which means that we can and should do the same. And that means that we should be praying for the king that we want. Now, we don't live in a nation who's ruled by a king. The leaders that we have are mayors and governors and presidents. And we get to participate in choosing who our leaders are going to be. And our leaders, unlike a king, our leaders don't rule for life. But that doesn't mean that we can't or that we shouldn't pray for our leaders in ways that are similar to how the psalmist prays for the king here in Psalm 72. And so that means that we can, that we should pray that our presidents, our governors, our mayors, that they would be righteous leaders, that they would lead with righteousness and justice, that righteousness and justice would characterize who they are, that it would be evident in their words, in their behaviors, in their policies. Now, depending on your political inclinations and who happens to be president or governor or mayor at the time, you might not be real inclined to pray that they would be an enduring leader. In fact, you might well have very good reason to pray that someone else would win in the next election. But that's okay, because our democratic system is fundamentally different than a monarchy. But we still can and should pray that our nation would reap the benefits that typically come to a nation who has an enduring king. We can and should pray for things like stability and peace and progress. We can and should pray that our president, that our governor, that our mayor would lead in ways that bring these things to our country, to our state, to our communities. Now, we might also have concerns about praying that our president would achieve universal rule through the continued expansion of our borders. But again, we live in a very different time and place. Today, we live in a world that's made up of nations, not kingdoms. But we can and we should pray for the benefits that typically come to an expansive kingdom, for things like, again, stability and peace, for cooperation between allies. We should pray for less suffering and more opportunity for people everywhere. We can and we should pray that our presidents would lead in ways that bring these kinds of blessings to us and to people of the world. We can and we should pray that our presidents, that our governors, that our mayors, that they would be compassionate leaders, that they would be strong leaders who care deeply for the weak. That as leaders, that they would have a sense of responsibility as protector, defender, rescuer, even provider. We can and should pray for leaders who value people more than just for their vote or for the taxes that they can pay. We should pray for leaders who concern themselves with the suffering of their people. And we could, and we can, we should pray for our presidents, our governors, our mayors, that they would lead in ways that help everyone to thrive and prosper. Not because we think everybody should be rich, but so that there would be less people living in poverty. So that there would be less people wondering if they're going to get enough to eat, if they're going to be able to find a reasonable job. We can and we should pray for presidents, for governors, for mayors who lead in ways that help our nations, our cities, our communities truly prosper and thrive. Sadly, though, even the very best of our presidents, even the very best of our governors, even the very best of our mayors will never be as good or as effective as we yearn for them to be. And ironically, regularly praying Psalm 72 for the kind of president or governor or mayor that we want, that we need, it actually has the potential to create in us a greater and greater dissatisfaction with whoever is the president or governor or mayor. And as that dissatisfaction within us grows, we may be tempted to grow cynical and hard and become weary of even praying Psalm 72 any longer. Because this idea of even thinking that we can have a leader like the king who's described in Psalm 72, it just seems too good to be believable. This kind of righteousness, this kind of compassion, this kind of prosperity in a leader is simply too much for us to accept as something that's even possible. To imagine having the kind of leader that everybody would want to have as an enduring and a universal leader just seems too crazy of an idea to even hope for. And so why even keep praying for it? Because it's never going to happen. And so what good really is Psalm 72 for us today? But actually, It is when we are in this very place, on the edge of despair. This is where Psalm 72 starts to get really good. Psalm 72, it is a prayer for the king, for the leader. But it is not just a prayer. It is also prophecy. Remember those verb tenses I told you about at the beginning of the sermon? You see, Psalm 72 is not just prayer for the king. It is also prophecy of the true king. It is a promise about a king who is coming one day. If speaking these words from Psalm 72 as a prayer, if it leads to our greater and greater dissatisfaction now, then speaking these words as prophecy, as future promise, this is the very secret to our sustaining hope. The kind of hope that has the power to sustain those who are afflicted, the needy, the weak, the oppressed, the suffering, the dying, even when they have kings or leaders who are not righteous, who are not compassionate, who do not trouble themselves with their people and whether they prosper and thrive. Yet they, even they, can endure because we have the sure and certain hope of a true king, a coming king who is all of these things and even more. And that king is King Jesus, the true and coming king. You see, King Jesus, he is the righteous king. He is the king without flaw or vice or weakness. He is the king of righteousness and justice who is going to rule with righteousness and who will provide justice for all people. King Jesus, he is the enduring king. He has already ascended to his throne in heaven and he is going to reign forever and ever. Even now, he is waiting for the day when he will return and will reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And King Jesus, he is the universal king. He is and he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom will stretch from north to south, from east to west. One day every knee will bow before him and declare him to be Lord of all creation. King Jesus, he is the compassionate king. He is the mighty king who shows special concern and care for those who are weak. For the afflicted, the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow, he is their rescuer and protector and defender and provider and healer. And King Jesus, he is the prosperous king. All of the earth is his. In his kingdom, the wealth of the nations will be brought into his city, and he's going to wipe every tear from every eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. King Jesus, he is the king that we need. He is the king that we long for. He is the king who is coming. He is King Jesus, the true king, the righteous king, the enduring king, the universal king, the compassionate king, the prosperous king. He is our king. So pray for our president. Pray for our governor. Pray for our neighbor. Pray that they would practice righteousness and justice in how they lead. Pray that they would be people of compassion. Pray that they would lead in such a way that help all people to thrive and prosper. But put your hope and your trust in King Jesus, in the true King, the King who is promised to us here in Psalm 72. Listen to Psalm 72 when we make it explicit that it is in fact about King Jesus. You have endowed King Jesus with your justice, O God, your royal son with your righteousness. King Jesus will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. King Jesus will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. King Jesus will crush the oppressor. King Jesus will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. King Jesus will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. The days of King Jesus, the righteous will flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. King Jesus, he will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before King Jesus, and the enemies of King Jesus will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to King Jesus. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present King Jesus with gifts. All kings will bow down to King Jesus, and all nations will serve King Jesus. For King Jesus will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. King Jesus will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. King Jesus will rescue from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in the sight of King Jesus. And long will King Jesus live. Gold from Sheba will be given to King Jesus. People will pray to King Jesus and bless King Jesus all day long. Grain will abound throughout the land, and the tops of the hills will it sway. The crops will flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. The name of King Jesus will endure forever, and it will continue as long as the sun. All the nations will be blessed through King Jesus, and they will call King Jesus blessed. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our president, our governor, our mayor. We pray that they would be men and women of righteousness and justice. We pray that they would be compassionate, that they would deliver the needy, that they would take pity on the weak, that they would rescue people from oppression and violence. We pray that they would seek the prosperity of all people in our nation, in our state, and in our community. But Father, I also pray that we would never forget that our true hope is found only in our true King, in King Jesus. And Father, I pray that the certainty of his coming, that this is what would sustain us when our leaders are not all that we wish, that we pray that they would be. We pray this prayer in the name of our King, King Jesus. Amen.